Second Book of Kings and chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4. But reading at verse 8, the 8th verse. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And he constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be that when he cometh to us, then he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season, and Elisha, Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day, that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up, and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. Verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and 2 ears of corn in the husk thereof, And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Very briefly in chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and took it. We continue our consideration of Elisha the prophet, this man of God. The verses with which we commence our reading this evening, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 37, bring before us a most interesting incident. Indeed, we might speak of it as an heartwarming incident. Away there in Shunem, and of the tribe of Issachar, the man of God, he finds fellowship with a kindred spirit. Verse 8 speaks of that person as a great woman. And here the man of God, away in Shunem, finds fellowship with a kindred spirit, a great woman. No doubt great in possessions, but more important, great in the divine estimate. A great woman, especially in relation to this, that she was great in the divine estimate. It would appear from a reading of this incident that this woman was more in touch with God than her husband. When in distress, this woman would hasten to the man of God. Her husband said to her, as we read in verse 23, wherefore will thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. This man was either not a man of faith or purely a religious person, one who could not see beyond religious days and monthly observances. As for this great woman, we observe that she was a child of Abraham in a very real sense. You ask the question, why do we speak of her as a child of Abraham in this very real sense? Let me draw your attention to this, that she experienced, as did Abraham and Sarah by faith, both quickening and resurrection. You remember that Abraham and Sarah experienced the quickening in connection with the birth of Isaac. Thus it was with this woman of Shunem. She received a son. She had no child. Her husband was old. but miraculously, through the instrumentality of Elisha, this woman received a son. Thus she was a child of Abraham. She experienced quickening, as did Abram and Sinai. But not only quickening, she also experienced resurrection, as did Abram and Sarah as well. For her son too was raised from the dead. The account of this we have in verses 32 to 37 of 2 Kings chapter 4. Thus, I repeat, this woman was a child of Abraham. She experienced, as did Abraham, both quickening and resurrection. But I want to point this out. This woman was not only a child of Abraham, she was a daughter of Sarah. And this is what seems to appeal to us. She was a child of Abraham, but she was a daughter of Sarah. And you say, what do you mean by daughter of Sarah? Let me remind you of the language of Peter in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 6, when he writes like this, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. Thus she was a daughter of Sarah. In this respect, she had a correct relationship with her husband. For though this woman was evidently spiritually superior to her husband, she had a correct relationship with her husband. In verses 9 and 10, she is heard to say, I perceive that this man is an holy man of God. And notice what she says to her husband, let us make him a little chamber, I pray thee. Thus she was a daughter of Sarah, having this correct relationship with her husband, though spiritually superior, she knew her place and took her husband into account. Thus, I refer to this, that she was a child of Abraham as far as her faith was concerned. But she was a daughter of Sarah as far as her correct relationship with her husband was concerned. Let me remind you too, that when her son died, before this woman would go to meet man of God, she said to her husband in verse 22, send me, I pray thee. She sought her husband's authority. Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Send me a young man. I will go to the man of God and I will come again. Thus she was a veritable daughter of Sarah. But let us look at further lovely qualities of this great woman, this woman of Shunem. We observe that she was a woman of great discernment. In verse 9, to her husband she said of Elisha, behold now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. And this denotes her as a woman of great discernment. There she was, living at a distance, in the land of Issachar. She did not know Elisha, but her discernment was spiritually accurate. Living as she did, at a distance from Elisha, not having known him before, as she witnessed him passing to and fro, her assessment, her spiritual assessment of Elisha was accurate. A woman of spiritual discernment. Further, we notice that she was a woman that was given to hospitality. Yet another mark of a great woman, not only a daughter of Sarah, not only a woman of discernment, but a woman that was given to hospitality. We've already read in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 4 how that she said, let us make a little upper chamber, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. A woman of hospitality. Or in other words, she received a prophet in the name of a prophet. That's exactly what she did. In her hospitality, she received a prophet in the name of a prophet. Yet another delightful feature of this great woman was this. She was a humble woman. when asked by Elisha if she was spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host. And mark you, Elisha's former dealings with kings and with the captain of the host brought this within Elisha's reach. For he was something that Elisha was able to do. He could, if so desired, have spoken of this woman to the king and to the captain of the host. It was within his reach. But she simply replied, "I dwell among mine own people." This humble woman simply said, "I dwell among mine own people." Another delightful feature of this woman was this. She was a woman of faith. The comment in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35 concerning this woman was just this. Through faith, women received their dead raised to life again. She was a woman of faith. And 2 Kings chapter 4 makes this very clear. For when her son died, she said to her husband in verse 23, "It shall be well." Remarkable. Her son having died, this woman of faith, this great woman, said to her husband, "It shall be well." And when she was asked by Gehazi, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?" In verse 26 we're told, she simply answered, "It is well." Even though her child was dead, she said to Gehazi, "It is well." Here was a great woman who knew the inestimable value of God and the man of God. How beautiful is this woman's language when Elisha would send Gehazi to lay his staff upon the dead child. Remember how he gave that command when he heard that the child was dead. He said to Gehazi, "Go and lay my staff upon the dead child." What was the woman's reaction to that? Why, she simply said, according to verse 30, "As Jehovah liveth, and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Elisha, your staff, wonderful though it might be, is not enough for me. "As Jehovah liveth, and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Here's what I want: the living Jehovah and the living man of God. We notice further that this woman, she would not be deterred by husband's insistence upon the new moon and the Sabbath. She would not be satisfied with the Elisha's staff, nothing less than the living God in heaven. And a man of God here now would satisfy this great woman. Let her husband speak in terms of the new moon and the Sabbath. That would not deter her. Let Elisha speak of his staff being laid upon the dead child. This woman would not be satisfied with anything else than the power of the living God up there in heaven and the exercise of a man of God here on earth. Another lovely feature of this woman was this. She was a most thankful woman. And godly people are always thankful people. Notice that when she took up her son, now raised from the dead, we're told in verse 37 that she fell at Elisha's feet and bowed herself to the ground. In deepest gratitude, she fell at the feet of Elisha and bowed herself to the ground. So much for these simple lessons in connection with this great woman. Let us think briefly of the prophet, the man of God himself. It is obvious that his very deportment and demeanor marked him out as a holy man of God. Remember the language of chapter 4, verse 9, said the Shunammite woman, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." How did she know that Elisha the prophet was a holy man of God. It wasn't because of any particular prophetic garb that he was wearing. How did you know? Just watching the man as he walked. His walk, his demeanor, marked him out as a holy man of God. Let me repeat that statement again to the woman. I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Now, my dear brethren, let's not miss the voice of God in these matters. Let's not just think this nice of Elisha and beautiful reading. Let's apply it to ourselves tonight. I wonder if our conduct, if our walk, where we live, or wherever we might be, marks us out as the people of God. How beautiful up in the mountain are the feet of them that publish the glad tidings of peace. Not their lips, but their feet. My father went to be with the Lord, I think, perhaps 60 years ago, maybe 17 now. And each time I go to my optician in my hometown, who is a Roman Catholic, he will invariably say, "Albert, we miss your father about the town. There was something different about him." I trust they can say that about me. My brother, my sister, can they say that about you? Even by your walk and conduct, without even opening your mouth, is there something different about you? I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Are you an Irish brother in Barham Furness, who went to be with the Lord some few years ago? He had a most remarkable conversion. As a young man, he was very ill. It was thought that he would die. His bed was placed near to the window. And he became very weak. And it was judged that his end was very near. And he made a simple request. He said to his father and mother, "I would like you to send for that man who passes my window every Sunday morning, every Sunday afternoon, every Sunday evening, every Monday and every Wednesday, at the same time carrying his Bible. I would like to speak to that man." And that man was sent for, and had the joy of leading that young man. He recovered, was an elder in the assembly for many years. My brother, my sister, the world is looking on. They've every right to look on. I wonder if they discern about you and me that there's just something that is different. Remember how the apostle said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe." What a testimony. Ye are witnesses to what the human eye can see, and God also to what the human eye cannot see, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves amongst you that believe. The Lord help each one of us to live before a fellow man as we ought to live. Though having in his circle of acquaintance kings whom he had saved from death and defeat, Elisha, the prophet, this man of God, he found complete satisfaction in a little upper chamber with a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick in the home of a godly woman. He found complete satisfaction there. As for Elisha too, he was a man so much in touch with God, he could promise this godly woman a son. He must have been very much in touch with God. If he could promise to this godly woman a son, verse 8, he said to this woman, about this season, about this set time, thou shalt embrace a son. Indicating he was a man in touch with his God. Amazed that the Lord had hid from him and had not told him that the child was dead. He was amazed that the Lord had not told him. Verse 27, the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. A man so much in touch with God that he really expected that the Lord would have told him that this child had died. Brethren, there's no experience in that like this. Being in touch with God. The story is told of the late John Grant of Kilmarnock. I never met him, he's before my time. An old bachelor brother, lived to quite an old age with a white beard. He lived in a small house in Kilmarnock. And the man who owned the house decided that he would sell the house. He went along and knocked at the door of each small house in which Mr. Grant lived. And when this old godly brother appeared at the door, his landlord said, Mr. Grant, I've decided to sell your house. Mr. Grant looked with amazement and said, that's rather strange. My father hasn't told me about this. And the marvel left and said, well, what could I do with a Christian man like that? Brethren, so many of us live at a distance from our God. Oh, that I could courage myself tonight, and yourself tonight, to keep more in touch with our God. Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, a man in touch with God. I somehow feel that when Elisha sent Gehazi to lay his staff upon the face of the dead child, verse 29, he was testing this woman's faith. I believe, strictly speaking, it was a test to her faith. Here was a man of God who could be more certain of divine communications than the human heart. More certain by reason of his being in touch with God, of communications from God, than it could be of the human heart, even the heart of this great woman. Now come with me to witness Elisha in the Shunammite home on the occasion of the death of her son. And we watch this man of God entering the death chamber. The account of this we have in chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And what does he do? See him stretching himself twice upon the dead child. His mouth upon the mouth of the dead child. His eyes upon the eyes of the dead child. His hands upon the hands of the dead child. Then he rises and he walks to and fro. Verse 35. No doubt communing with his God and waiting upon God. I want to pause here, my dear brethren. What sacred moments this must have been with Elisha. Walking to and fro in communion with his God. I want to ask you, my brother, my sister, how much do you know of this in the world in which we live? The experience of Elisha. The sacred experience of walking to and fro, enjoying divine communications. When did you last have an experience of that? Very conscious of God's presence. Aware of the fact that God was speaking to you. I want to encourage the younger Christians in particular. This is something to go in for. Enjoy you are here enough. Commune with heaven and aware of God speaking to you in your daily life. And then Elisha stretches himself again upon the child. The child's flesh was now warm. And the child sneezes 7 times and opens its eyes, verse 35. Now I want to just convey a simple lesson here. And what is the lesson? What is the lesson? It's not by keeping oneself aloof in a spirit of I'm holier than thou, or with any Pharisee official way of intoning a prayer, nor indeed cutting ourselves like the prophets of Baal, but simply coming down to the level of those who are in need, however undesirable that might be. Christian friend, what do you know about this? In order to getting down to the level of those who are in deep need, I'm not saying we conform to their ways, as many would teach today, in dress and talk and so on, but coming down to the level, just to where they are, in order to meet their need. In other words, putting one's whole being toward the blessing of the individual, putting one's whole being at the disposal of God, in order to help those who are in need. And like Elisha, knowing the time to withdraw and the time to apply oneself. And these are tremendous important lessons. Getting down to the level of those who are in need. Knowing when to withdraw and knowing when to apply oneself. Might I just say this? We are leaving today to the Salvation Army work that we ought to be doing. We've lost the art of getting down to the level of people, putting ourselves at the disposal of God in order to lift them up. Just before I came here, I was in a little shop, in the little corner they sell liquor. It's a licensed grocer, as we speak of them. A man who lives just 5 doors from me. A man who's been alcoholic for 20 years. Seldom eats any solid food. Unable to stand erect now, trembles all the while. When I meet him in the street, they say, Albert, pray for me. And I've prayed in the mention of every course of time for Billy Hogg. This time he said to me, Albert, you've never once passed me by. I said, Billy, why should I? Oh, he says, look at me. He said, I, Billy, I want to tell you, Jesus died as much for you as he did for me. He said, will you take me home? I said, I will. So I took him in my car to his house. His house hasn't been cleaned for over 10 years. Almost every window broken. The weeds growing over the window. He says, come and see my daughter. I said, your daughter, Billy, what's she doing there? He said, I want you to see her. I said, you better ask her first. So he came and told me to come in. And I went in the midst of all the filth and stench. And there was this lovely young lady, about 30 years of age, lying on a couch with an old rug over her. said, "What are you doing here?" "Ah," she said, "Albert, my husband has left me. He's taken with him the 9-year-old child. Divorce is proceeding. And I've nowhere to sleep. I come here every night," she said. "And every morning I have to go to a friend's house to have a bath to make myself presentable." There she was, a lovely looking young lady. I spoke to her about the Savior. "Ah," she said, "Albert, it doesn't work with me. I've tried to trust him, but it doesn't work with me." So I proceeded to speak to her about the Savior. And I said, "I'm going to pray for you." And I prayed for that girl and her dad. When I finished praying, the tear running in her cheeks. I tell you, it was hard to bear even the stench of the place. But brethren, there are opportunities on the right hand and the left that we're missing today. We're missing them today and leaving the Salvation Army because we're not prepared to get down to the level of people. I wonder if you're prepared to do that. Have you prepared, my brother, my sister, just to be a channel of blessing, no matter the cost? We'll leave the widow, the woman of Shunem, and we come to chapter 4, verses 38 to 44. Elisha, he now comes to Gilgal, having proved God in a remarkable way, as he retraces his last journey with Elijah. He comes at last to the point from which the journey had commenced with Elijah. He retraces his steps. He comes now to the point at which his last journey with Elijah had commenced, Gilgal. There are two incidents that took place here, and they were these. Verses 38 to 41, there was the incident of the great pot. Then verses 42 to 44, the incident connection with the man from Baal Shalisha. We shall think very briefly of these two incidents. Gilgal. First of all, the great pot. Elisha comes to Gilgal. And what did he find there? There was dearth in the land. At Gilgal, there was a dearth. And into this scene of dearth, Elisha, the man of God, comes with provision, with abundant faith, and with grace. Elisha had pottage for the sons of the prophets in the situation of death. He had pottage, he had provision. He had great faith. Verse 38, we're told, he said, "Set on the great pot." Not just a pot, but set on the great pot and see pottage for the sons of the prophets. And we'll learn from verse 39 that into this provision that Elisha had brought, one of the sons of the prophets who was endeavoring to improve the supply, maybe he thought he would give a little extra flavor to Elisha's pottage. Into that pottage he cast wild gourds. And notice, it was an imposing lapful. And what was the result of this son of the prophet casting in to the pot his contribution of wild gourds, a lapful, trying to improve the provision and perhaps giving a little extra flavor? The result was this. It brought death into the pot. His contribution, it brought death. It brought death where life's sustenance was intended. And the cry is heard, death in the pot. But the great tragedy is this. As that young man strewed into the great pot his contribution of poisonous wild gourds, we're told, they knew it not. They knew not that this young man's contribution was in fact poisonous. My dear brethren, I say this kindly. So often, this happens today. You say, what do you mean? Just this. what imposing additives there are today to what ought to be the food of God's people. Air of today can be presented in such a winning and a plausible fashion that it's added to the food of God, and instead of producing life, the saints of God are being poisoned. The great tragedy I repeat is this: as he strewed his contribution into the pot that was going to produce what was poisonous, they knew it not. They couldn't discern the harm of this young man's contribution. It's a solemn responsibility upon the shoulders of elder brethren today to safeguard the saints of God from these poisonous additives that are abroad on every hand today. When Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, "Feed the flock of God," he did not mean that they must personally be responsible for feeding, but they were in charge of the food of the people of God. My dear elder brethren, see to it that you have a discerning ear for what might poison the people of God today. Now I repeat, error can be presented in such a pleasing, in such a pious, and in such a harmless manner. But the man of God hears the remedy. What does he do? He casts meal into the pot, and there was no harm. Well, I think we're all aware that the meal speaks of Christ. My dear brethren, Christ is the answer. Christ is always the answer. You discover this as you read Paul's epistles, whether it be Galatian error, Corinthian error, Colossian error. The apostle, he presents Christ. Christ is the test, and Christ is the answer to all error. Now very briefly, chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, with the man from Baal Shalisha. Baal Shalisha simply means Baal's abode. And remember, Elisha, he is still at Gilgal. And remember, everything, as we saw there on a previous evening, was in a state of chaos and departure. Everything at Gilgal was in chaos and departure. We considered that on a former evening. If there was no priesthood according to God at Gilgal, and that was a fact, and there was death abroad, we discover that God, in his sovereignty, in a signal way, he honors the man of God. And further, he uses the unexpected to feed his people, at least 100 of them. A man of Baal's abode, he brings the first fruits to Elisha. He brings the first fruits. Isn't that amazing? According to Numbers chapter 18, verses 8 to 12, the first fruits, these were the priest's portion. The first fruits were given to the priests. But at Gilgal, there was none of the Aaronic priesthood. The real priests were not in Israel. They were in Judah. And amongst the nation of Israel, there were just the base priests. Priests of the lowest sort. Humanly ordained priests. Priests ordained by the king. Jeroboam. There were none of the Aaronic priests at Gilgal. But here was a signal, divine recognition of a prophet at Gilgal. A man of God there, who actually receives the priest's portion. I think that's lovely. Though everything was in the state of disorder, no recognized priesthood as far as God was concerned. God signally, in a sovereign way, takes account of this man of God and recognizes him by seeing to it that he gets the priestly portion. Elisha, this man of God, in touch with God as usual, he simply says, give unto the people that they may eat. Verse 42. And this amazed Elisha's servitor. What amazed him? Why, he simply said to Elisha, in effect, could so little feed so many? But my dear brethren, we can always be assured of this. When it is God's provision, that will always be greater than man's need. And as Jehovah had revealed to the man of God, not only did the people eat, but verse 44, there was more than enough. What then is the lesson at Beersheba, the man from Beersheba? Simply this. The recognition by God of his man. Elisha, the man of God, in such a day of departure. Now we cannot take time to commence the story of which we're all familiar. The story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. But there we have some beautiful glimpses of this man of God again that we cannot take time to touch this evening. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for this privilege of gathering together around thy word. Thou hast been direct your attention to matters that are extremely practical. Matters that relate to our walk in a godless world. Help us all, our God, as thy people, to walk circumspectly. To walk in such a way that the ungodly will discern that there's something different about us. Give us, we pray thee, beautiful faith. Help us, our God, we pray thee too, to get down to those who are in need in order to raise them up. Give us grace, we pray thee, for all these matters, and preserve us, our God, from ever strewing into the foot of thy people that will be harmful to them. May none of these lessons be lost upon us this Friday evening, as we seek now thy parting blessing in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we take time to sing a hymn ere we go? Hymn number 190. 190. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth thy tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Hymn number 190.